Today we're taking a look at Birchat HaMazon, grace after meals. And just to point out for a moment, hopefully we will have time to come back to it later, the page beforehand, there are two paragraphs, and they say, before the grace on weekdays, we say chapter 137 of the Book of Psalms, and before grace on Shabbat and festivals, we say Psalm 126. They are both important psalms, and hopefully we'll come back to take a look at them before we leave, or else we'll save it for another week. Okay, so let us on 7:59 take a look at the Birchat HaMazon. And what is fascinating about Birchat HaMazon is that there is a discussion, and some would say we always have it, an argument, whether or not there is a Torah mitzvah to pray or not. In other words, is there a mitzvah to pray specifically? One opinion is, yes, there is a mitzvah to pray every single day. The division and the specific obligations, how much to say and what to say, is not found in the Torah, but there is an obligation to pray every single day. There is another opinion that, no, there is no obligation in the Torah to pray every single day. It's not one of the 613 mitzvahs. However, it's impossible not to. So one has to do it. However, when it comes to Birchat HaMazon, to the grace after meals, there is a specific mitzvah to pray every single day this blessing. And it's found in Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 10. And if you'll see, it's on the bottom in the footnote on page 760, at the footnote there, it is the biblical command, you shall eat and you shall bless the Lord for the good land he has given you. So actually, let me read it to you from the Chumash with a little bit more that comes afterwards, just to be able to get a concept of what is included in this Birchat HaMazon. Again, it is Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Pasuk 10. Now, the book of Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, is the book that was given to the Jewish people as we are about to enter into the land of Israel. We've been in the wilderness for 40 years. We're about to come into the land of Israel. So this is what the Torah tells us at that time, that remember all of the way that you have gone, that God has brought you for the last 40 years in the wilderness, in order that he should afflict you to prove to you to know that it was in your heart whether you'll keep the mitzvot or not. And he afflicted you, and you suffered hunger, and God fed you manna, which you never knew, nor your fathers. So you should know that man does not live by bread alone, but according to everything that comes out of the mouth of God does man live. Your clothing did not wear out, your foot did not swell all these 40 years, and you shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him, because Hashem is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths, spreading forth in valleys and hills. So far, so good? Mm-hmm. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness, and you shall lack nothing there, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. Wow. So we have the whole history of the Jewish people in these couple of sentences. You've had this time in the wilderness, and it's been difficult, but there was a purpose for it. God gave you man, this manna, this heavenly food, and now, and your clothes didn't wear out, and your shoes didn't wear out for all of these 40 years. And you've been taught a certain way. Now you're coming into this wonderful land where you have all of these tremendous blessings of food and you're going to dig minerals out of there. No oil, you notice. You're going to dig all of these miracles, these wonderful things over there. And now sentence 10 says, V'achalta v'savata v'ratza Hashem lokecha l'orta tova Hashem atamah, and you shall eat and be satiated and bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. That's the source for Birkat HaMazon. Now, many, many people say this part, but they don't say the part that comes afterwards, which is, beware lest you forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and statutes, lest when you've eaten and are satisfied and built goodly houses and dwell therein, and your herds and your flock multiply, and silver and gold is multiplied, and your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage, and etc., etc., etc. So specifically the Torah, when telling us about this mitzvah, says, because you have to, I'm going to say the word bench, because that's the Yiddish word, you have to do this, because otherwise you're going to forget God. You're going to have, your belly is full, your later is full, you have this beautiful house, you have all of these things, and you say, my strength, my power did everything like this. But no, you should remember God, because he is the one who gives you power to be able to do things. So it's a tremendous lesson that's found in every single Birkat HaMazon, in every single grace after meals, that we human beings, it's so easy for us not to remember that, because we're human beings. In other words, what did you do for me lately? Or everything's fine, so I'm okay. But we're supposed to remember this when it comes to every grace after meal. So I have to, as an aside, mention something about where it says over here, a land in which there is nothing missing, that everything is there. We have someone who was not a relative, but he was married to my cousin's ex-wife. Okay? He was not our relative. He was married to my cousin's ex-wife. He became, yeah, he wasn't a relative. A wonderful, wonderful person. If the tape recorder wouldn't be on, I would say that I got along better with him than with my cousin. But leaving that aside, when we visited him the first time in Israel, because he raised my cousin's son. He raised him. He was, in practical aspects, very much the one who was with him all the time. And his wife, my cousin's ex-wife, there were friendly with them. Anyway, we visited him the first time in Israel, and it was our first trip, and he said, you know, took good care of us with everything, and then they came to the United States for a trip. We were living in Albany, and we actually had him as the sanduk for our child, because we were close with them. They were very nice. And so I said, so how do you like the United States? It's so majestic, so large, so many things here. And he said, well, you know, everything that exists in the United States we have in Israel. It's just on a smaller scale. Said, you have Carlsbad Caverns. Said, well, we have Nahal Sorek. It's stalactite caverns over there. It's just, it's a smaller scale. You have the Grand Canyon. Well, we have the Machtesh HaGadol, the Machtesh HaKatan. It's the same type of thing, just it's a little bit smaller. He said, the truth is, everything that exists in the United States, we have in Israel also, just a little bit smaller. The only thing that we don't have is 7-Up. So I said, now that's a way of looking at the land of Israel and everything there, that everything is there except for 7-Up. A number of years later, they visited us in California. And I said, you know, when you were here last time, and they were travelers, and they went around to many places, and said, remember last time you said that everything you have in America, we have in Israel, except for 7-Up, do you still feel that way about things? He said, no, not anymore. Now we have Temple Lavan. What was Temple Lavan? It was an Israeli soft drink that was like 7-Up. And he said, now we have everything. and of course now 7-Up and all the American sodas are available. So there's nothing that's lacking there. We thank God for the good land which he gave us. That's the second bracha. We're going to come back to the brachos, but if you'll just take a look on page 763, the paragraph for everything, Lord our God, we thank you and bless thee, be thy name forever blessed by all is written. When you have eaten and are satiated, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. That's the sentence which we read, which talks about it. Blessed are you, God, for the land and the sustenance. In other words, you gave us this wonderful land that everything is there. Okay, now, this was the time that we had always our Hebrew reading class. So it is only proper that we should read this. Not individually like in class, but with the tune to take a look at it and just to enable yourself to become a little more familiar with the tune. I have to tell you, the tune for Birchat HaMazon is very special to me because growing up in San Francisco, we didn't have a lot of things. Whenever my father would go to the East Coast on a buying trip, so he would always bring back some things. And one time he brought back the record that had been made of Birchat HaMazon. If I remember correctly, it was a red record that really stood out in my mind. And played it probably till it wore out. So on page 759, I'm just going to go together with you, and if you feel comfortable to join with me in the singing of Birchat HaMazon to practice the Hebrew reading on this. Now, I'm not going to say God's name. I'm going to say Amonai here instead of the real way, and I'm going to say Elokeinu for it. So just don't correct me on my mistakes. So this is the tune, and it's a very, very traditional tune. Just about everyone knows it. Baruch atah Amonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam Hazan et ha'olam kulo bituvo Bechein bechesed urachamim Unotein lechem lechobasar ki leolam hazam Uvtuvo hagadom Tamid lo chasalanu vi al yetsalanu Mazon leolam vaed vaavur shemo hagadom Ki hu kel zonum farnes lakol Umeitiv lakol umechin mazom Lecho briotav asher bara Baruch ata amonai hazan et hakol. Now again, this bracha fulfills that Torah mitzvah, one of the 613 mitzvahs, to thank God for the food that we have eaten. There is a different version of this. Now, without a long story, there are in davening a number of different what is called nusachot, versions of davening. We daven nusach Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz is a translation of German, or Germany. There's also nusach Sfard. Sfard is Spain, but it's not necessarily just the country of Spain, but those who follow the custom. And there's nusach Ari. In Sfard and in nusach Ari, they add one line over here. That is, before the last bracha, where it says, Ki hu kelzan ufarnes lako metiv lako mechin mazon lako briyotzal asher bara, they then say, Kamur koseach es yadecha umazbiya lako chai ratzal. That is, says, Kamur, as it says, koseach es yadecha, you God, open up your hand, umazbiya lako chai ratzal, and you satisfy every living thing with favor. That is a sentence taken from chapter 145 of the book of Tehillim that we normally call Ashrei. When we say Ashrei, let's say every morning, every afternoon, Shabbos, it is said also right before Musaf, Ashrei Yoshei Veitzecha, it has that sentence, Poseach Et Yedecha, Umas Bia L'Chol Chai Ratzon, open your hand, and that is God. Open your hand, you open your hand, and you satiate every living thing with favor. Now, just to give you an idea of the importance of that sentence, it says, the article sitter says that one is supposed to concentrate on that sentence. Of course, we're supposed to concentrate on everything, but it says there that one should concentrate on that sentence, and not only does it say one should concentrate, let me just read it to you, it says that concentrate while reciting the words Poseach. It is customary to touch the arms tefillin while saying the first half of the verse and the head tefillin while saying the second. And it even says in the Gemara that if someone says this and does not have in mind what they should, they're supposed to say it over again. I'm going to read you, it has a footnote over here. Gemara says that if one says this three times a day, one is assured that they will have the blessing of their needs during the day. Pretty good. But it's hard to remember that. Sfardim, whenever they say that sentence, and you'll see there's one person in Shul who does it also. If you look on Shabbos morning, you'll see one person in Shul when we say the sentence, Poseach Et Yedecha, it says, open your hand. So Svardim literally open, hold their palms up like this and open their hands while saying this. So if you keep your eyes open, you'll see there's one person who does that. It's a Svardic custom to do. But again, it's to highlight this one particular sentence. Now, when it says here, Poseach must be a l'chol chai ratzon, that God satiates everything, every living thing. So what this means is human beings and likewise all of the animals are given their sustenance. They find it there. This is the season, of course, to say if you leave out a crumb, the animals or the insects that eat crumbs will come looking for it because that's their food. So every living thing has its food and it's all provided by God. The Gemara says that one of the great rabbis saw that the maid was sweeping the house out and there were mice. And she swept the mice out and didn't say anything. And said, but it says, Barachim of God's mercy are al kol ma'asav, on all of his creatures, even for the mice. It said that the Arizal, we'll call him the head of the Kabbalah in Tzfat, would never kill an insect. Because it's God's creature. And to have mercy on every single living thing, God does, and we should too. Okay? We're not the Arizal, so the insect we treat one way, and you know, if there's a bee that's threatening somebody's life on Shabbos, or a wild animal, you're allowed to kill it to protect your life. Human life comes before. We eat meat, most of us, because it is for human life. But coming back to the brachos of Birchat HaMazon, there are four brachos. This first one, as we pointed out, does not mention anything about Jew. Correct? The first one has nothing, doesn't say anything about giving anything specially Jewish here. And the reason for that is because the first bracha of Birchat HaMazon is a general bracha that God gives, as we said, sustenance to every living thing according to their need. According to the description that is given in the Gemara, the different brachos of the grace after meals, as we have it today, came and were established by different people at different times. So let's just say as follows. if there is a Torah mitzvah to make a, to thank God for the food, so then who has to be the one who established, again, the wording is not found in the Torah. We do quote a sentence, in, not in this paragraph, but a later paragraph, as we saw, that sentence from the Torah. So who would you think was the one who created this first bracha?
Moses,
correct. Because it's from the time of Moshe, and we have to have a bracha, and it was, the Gemara says, at the time that the man, at the manna came, so it was time to thank God for it, and therefore this first bracha was made at that time. Let's now take a look at the second bracha. Now, how would you describe the bracha? In other words, if you would tell me formally, not beforehand, but formally, how would you describe a bracha? You know, you give me all this, I'm just not letting you go off too far. In other words, you say thank you to God for something. But the structure of it, how is the structure of a bracha? So now I'm getting very technical here. Okay, the structure of a bracha will have Baruch Atah, blessed are you, Hashem, God. What happens after that, there are different types of bracha. Sometimes it will be Elokeinu Melech Olam, the King of the Universe, and sometimes it will not. So the first bracha, I'm sorry, I said I was going on, but let's just take a look back at the first bracha for one moment. The first bracha begins, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, blessed are you God, King of the Universe. And it ends with, Baruch Atah Hashem Hazanas HaKol, blessed are you God who sustains all. So this is called a bracha that begins with Baruch and ends with Baruch. It is called, therefore, a long bracha. Not just because of how many words are in it, but because it starts off with and ends with Baruch. There are certain, some brachos which are a shorter bracha, which don't start with Baruch and end, however, with Baruch. So the next bracha, which is what I'm calling the next bracha of the Birchat HaMazon, starts on the top of 761 with Nodelacha, we give thanks, and ends on page 763 at the end of the second paragraph there. The paragraph begins with the Al HaKol for everything and ends with Baruch Atah Hashem Al Haaretz Al HaMazon, blessed are you God for the land and the sustenance. So that is called a short bracha, even though it's 1.5 pages long. And the first one was 6 lines, 2, 4, 6 lines. So the first one's called a long bracha, and the second one's called a short bracha. That's when a rabbi gives a short sermon. Why are you all laughing? I don't understand. So I'm cheating a little bit over here, because on page 762, you see that there are two paragraphs that are added only on the holiday, either on Hanukkah or on Purim. So the bracha is really shorter than what I showed you. However, it's called a short bracha still because it does not begin with Baruch. It only ends with Baruch. Generally, when we have a so-called short bracha like that, it is often attached to something else, and it's attached to the bracha that came before. So what does this second bracha say? Nodelacha, we thank you, God. Hashem Elokeinu, our God. Alshin Hatalav Oseinu, for you have given a lovely Eretz Chemda land, Tova Rechava, spacious, and it has the word good. The English doesn't have the word good. Yes, it has given a lovely and spacious. In Hebrew, it has three words. Chemda, desirable, lovely, tova, good, or chava, and broad, spacious, that you took us out of Egypt, and you redeemed us from the house of bondage, and the covenant which you have sealed in our flesh, that is Mila, the Torah which you have taught us, the laws you have made known to us. So there are two things here. There's Torah, and there is law, hukecha, as it's translated. Often the word hukecha, chok, is translated as a statute. What do I mean, a statute? Statute is generally a law for which we don't know the reason. In other words, chok is to, like, engrave, and it says that there are certain mitzvos that we can easily figure out. We can figure out why you have to honor a mother and father. We can figure out why you shouldn't steal. We can figure out why you shouldn't murder. Those are, if we'll call them, logical mitzvos. There are certain mitzvos which relate to a historical event. Pesach. It relates to a historical event. God took us out of Egypt. We celebrate. We keep Shabbos. God created the world, took us out of Egypt. We keep that. But there are certain... And there are certain mitzvot which are in the category of, as I call them, chukim, we don't know the reason for. For example, not to eat pork. It's called a chok. You'll tell me all kinds of things. It's unhealthy, it's this, it's that. You'll tell me all of that stuff. I'll say, and what happens if I make it healthy? What happens if I have a clean pig or anything like that? Or with no fat or, you know, whatever it is, you're going to tell me that. It's a chok. There's a mitzvah in the Torah not to mix linen and wool together. I can give you explanations. I can give you wonderful philosophical thoughts that come there. But bottom line is, I don't know that that's the reason. There's a law of the paraduma, the red heifer. A person who becomes ritually impure is purified by having the ashes of a completely red heifer sprinkled on them, and the one who sprinkles becomes, tameh himself becomes impure. I don't understand that at all. I mentioned it recently to someone in discussion, and that is that the Gemara says that a Roman officer asked Rabbi Yochanan to explain the whole thing of the red heifer. And he said to the Roman officer, he said, well, there's an evil spirit inside of a person when they become tummy, when they become impure. And the person who goes and sprinkles them scares it out of them, and then it goes into him. So it's away from the first person and goes into the second person. Sounds like a good explanation. Rabbi Yochanan's students did not buy that. After the Roman governor went away, they said to him, you pushed him off with a straw. What are you going to explain to us? In other words, you can't get away with us giving an answer like that. Now, it's not that the Roman was not smart or anything like that. He was no doubt a very smart person. And Rav Yochanan was not taking advantage of someone who didn't have intelligence. In the philosophy of the Roman, that was a very logical explanation, because there are spirits that can jump around from person to person, and you can scare the spirit away. There are people today who believe there's a Poltergeist 4 or something that's coming out in 2 weeks, I think. Or Poltergeist 6 or something. I don't know where it's up to. Anyway, so what did he answer his students? He answered his students, it's a chok. It's a statute from God. We don't know the explanation for it. Why didn't he answer that to the Roman governor? I don't know. The Roman governor wasn't willing or able to accept such a concept. He was able to accept things and understand, not necessarily to follow them, that have a logic according to his mind. But we don't have to judge things based on our mind, our logic. There are certain times when it's beyond us that we don't understand. So that's a chok. That's the better translation here. And it continues, because of life, grace, and kindness you have given to us, and for the sustenance that you give us, tamid, always, constantly, b'chol yom, every day, u'b'chol eis, at every season, u'b'chol shah, and at every hour. So we thank God very, very specifically for all of those things. I'm skipping Hanukkah and Purim, and if we'll go to the next page. V'alakol, for everything. Hashem Elokeinu God, anatim modim lach, we thank you, u'mevarachim osach, and we bless you. The word modim, as we thank you, that's generally the way in which it is translated. The word todah, in modern Hebrew, is from this word, the same root, modim, to thank. Modeh also means to admit. And a requirement, a necessity, in order to thank a person for something is that you have to admit that you did receive something from that person. If I got something from you, I may say, you know, perfunctory thank you and not really mean it, but if I appreciate what I got and I realize that it came from you, then I can really say thank you. So I have to recognize that it comes from God in order to be able to say it. And that's the word modim lach, we thank you, and therefore we're able to bless you. And we say, Yisparach Shimcha B'Sichol Chai Tamid Le'olam Vo'ed, may your name, may the name of God be blessed forever by all. Which is a pretty good bracha. What do you give to someone who has everything? What do you say to God as a bracha to him? So someone, a friend of mine, used to say that God is our creator. He's our father. So what kind of bracha do you give to God? You say, God, you should have nachas from your children. Where are your children? We're God's children. You should have nachas from us. We should do good things. And what does God want from us? That we should do good things. You should have. So when we say this so-called bracha to God, may your name forever be blessed, what are we saying? That may mankind recognize that you are the creator. That's what we say. That's the bracha to God. As written, when you've eaten and are satiated, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. In other words, God gives us all these things, and what does he ask for us? Say thank you to him. Blessed are you, O Lord, for the land and the sustenance. So in summary of this paragraph that we have read over here, what are we now saying thank you for?
Basically for everything.
For the meal and everything. And we've added one more thing that we didn't have in the first paragraph. The first paragraph, remember, was a general thing, God giving food to everyone, to all of mankind. But when it comes to this paragraph, there you see more on the page before, the first part of this paragraph, on 762. What are we saying? In this paragraph, we've added some new things here that we never had before. Okay, I'm going to give you some more hints. We thank the Lord our God for having given us a lovely and spacious land to our fathers for heritage. In other words, what are we in this paragraph now? We're thanking God for the land of Israel and the blessings of the land of Israel. And that was what was found again in the Torah when it said about it. So now, having said that, I'm giving you another hint over here. Be brave. We said the first paragraph, the first bracha, was made by Moses. So who do you think Gemara says made the second bracha? Or,
God.
Huh?
God.
No, no.
The people.
Yes. Moses is part of the people too. He's one of the people, remember? So I'm looking actually for a specific person. So when was the bracha first seen? The bracha of the land of Israel. With Joshua, as soon as they came into the land of Israel. Then they had the bracha. So we're told that the second bracha was established by Joshua at the time of coming into the land of Israel, and now having the bracha of the land. That's when this bracha was established. Okay, let's be brave again. Now let's try and sing the second bracha, with, starting with Nodeh on top of 761. Nodeh lecha, Adonai Elokeinu, al shehinchalta la'avoteinu, erev chemdato berchava. Ve'al shehoteitanu amonai elokeinu me'eretz mitrayim uftitanu mi'beit avadim v'al britcha shechatamta v'ibzareinu v'al toratecha shelimadetanu v'al chukecha shehodatanu v'al chayim chen v'chesed shechonantanu V'al achilat mazon sh'atazan U'mefarnes otanu tamid b'chol yom U'b'chol eit u'b'chol shav. So assuming today is neither Hanukkah nor Purim, we'll go to the next page for the second part of this, and that is the al hakol amonai elokeinu anachnu modim lach umevorchim otach yitbarach shimcha bezichol chai tamid leolam vaed katatuv ve'achalta v'savata uberachta Evadmonai Elokecha Al Haaret Hatova Asher Natan Lach Baruch Ata Amonai Al Haaret Ve'al Hamazon. Now let's go back to the two paragraphs we skipped. We're not going to sing those, okay? Don't worry. That's for Hanukkah and that's for Purim. Now, what is it? Let's just take a look. Read it to yourself for a moment. I'll just break so you read it for a second there. Okay, that's enough. Set a second. Okay, so what is it here? You'll take a look at it later. And it says, we thank God for the miracles, the redemptions, for the mighty deeds and triumphs, and for the battles which you have performed for our fathers in those days and at this season. Now, when we say those days, it happened in ancient times, at this season, at the particular time where we are now. In other words, if it is the month of Kislev, that's the season of the miracle of, let's call it the oil. The month of Adar is the season of the miracle of the redemption from the Haman of old. And we also see these times as appropriate, auspicious for the same type of thing happening in our days. That is, it says in Shulchan Aruch that if a person has a court case coming up, there's a good month to have that court case. And that's in the month of Adar. And there's a bad time to have a court case. Every time you have a court case is a bad time. But in the month of Av, because the month of Av, that's the time of the destruction of the temple. Hanukkah is a great time for lights. The whole world likes to light lights on the 25th of the winter month. But that's another story. So these two paragraphs, we thank God for miracles, but it is placed in this section of the Birchat HaMazon. So if you take a look at the line right before we introduce it, then you'll see why it's put right over here. There are many places where we could put these additions. We have other additions, for example, for Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh or holidays. We add that to Birchat HaMazon, but we add it in a different place. So this is added. You see the line right before it?
Every hour.
For every hour. In other words, everything that you give us at every time is, in a sense, miraculous. And, of course, we don't realize because it is there all the time. We don't recognize or appreciate the things that we have all the time. I'm a newcomer here, so therefore I see spring and I see the grass growing, and we are saying over and over again, what a miracle. Look at the miracle. The miracle happens every single year. But unless you have been winter deprived for many years, those of you who have been blessed with winter, you may not see it as easily as those who have been winter and snow and ice and sleep deprived for so many years, and then you see a little tiny blade coming up and you say, that's a miracle. It's a miracle all the time. So that's why at this point we add the thanks for the miracles of old. That is because really there are miracles that are happening all the time, it's just that we take them for granted. And so therefore now we'll say this miracle over here. Again, this is from the time of Joshua, at the time of coming into the land of Israel, and it's a very specific thing relating to the land of Israel. Now, we're on page 763, the next paragraph, which begins Rachem. So let's take a look at this paragraph. Rachem, Hashem Elokeinu, have mercy, God, on Yisrael Mecha, on your people Israel, on your Shalai Mirecha, and your city Jerusalem, Baal Tzion Mishkan Kevodecha, and Zion, the abode of your majesty, Ramachus, based David Mishichecha, the royal house of David, your anointed one, Balabayit HaGadol HaKadosh, Shenikra Shimkolov, and your house, that is the temple, the great and holy, that your name is associated with you, your name that bears your name. And we say, Elokeinu, Avinu, Re'enu, Zunenu, Parnasenu, V'Halkilenu, V'Arabichenu, we say to God, so many different things over here, that you are the one who tends us, you are our shepherd, you are the one who gives us food, you are the one who nourishes us, you are the one who sustains us, you are the one who maintains us. And we say, Ravat Lanu, please, God, give us deliverance, Hashem Elokeinu Mehero, speedily, Michol Saroseinu, from all of our difficulties, from all our sorrows. Dina, and please, Al Tatrichenu, don't cause us to need Hashem Elokeinu, Lo Lidei Matnas Basar V'Dam, no gift from flesh and blood, Lo Lidei HaBasam, not to their loans, Ki Im LiYadcha, we would want to have things only from your hand, Hamleya, the full one, Hapsucha, which is open, Hakdosha, which is holy, Varachava, and which is wide, that we will never be put to shame and disgrace. In other words, God, we thank you for the food you gave us. This has been a tremendous thing that you have given us. We ask you, have mercy for your people, for your city, for your holy place, the king and the dynasty, and the holy temple. And then we say, God, you've given us everything. What we want to do is only to come unto you for our sustenance, not from other human beings, not from any flesh and blood, nor loans from anyone. We want, God, to be able to have things straight from you and never be embarrassed. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? In other words, my father always used to say, there's a statement in the Gemara called Pshot Nevelos Vashuk Val Tizparech Labrios. Flay an animal in the street and don't come on to other people. What is flaying an animal? This is a carcass in the street. An animal died. So it's worth some money, right? Yeah, but who wants to pick up a dead roadkill? Do you know you could get that? And I don't know if this is true or not, but you know, supposedly in the South there are restaurants that serve various delicacies like raccoon and rabbit is the possum and stuff like that. And I don't know if this is true or not, but it's certainly a good story. And you know that people make their living picking that up on the side of the road and. Yeah. Uh-huh. You have to have a special attitude. Anyway, it's there, but who wants to do it? So going and to an animal which has died, and you are flaying the animal to get, let's call it the leather or something like that, the hide rather, and to do that, that's a pretty terrible job to do. And it's out in the street, because what? You can't bring in your house. You get shot if you do. There was a man that I had in my shul in Oshawa from whom I finally understood something. When it comes to a marriage, there are certain times when a wife can demand a divorce and be paid her ksuba, her marriage promises. And the husband is going to be forced by the court to give her a get. One of the cases is if she marries a guy who is a tanner, a borsuki, and she says, I can't stand his smell. And she can say to the court, he'll say, I can't stand his smell. And the husband doesn't want to give a get. He says, but I love my wife so much. I don't want to divorce her. The court will force him to give her a get. And it says in the Gemara, even if she knew that he was a tanner beforehand, even if she knew that that was his job, his business, she can say afterwards, I can't stand his smell. And the husband says, but you knew I did this beforehand. And the court is going to say, she didn't know how bad it was. So I never understood it. And then I had a person in my shul in Canada who said when he came to Canada, he came as a result of his father being a chemist in a dairy. What do I mean by that? Canada was not willing to issue too many visas to Europeans, Jews, before World War II, during that time period. The United States, I don't know how many was willing to do, but Canada would give visas to people to come if they were associated with farming, because there was a lot of Canadian land that was open. They wanted to settle the land, and anybody who had something to do with farming would come, would be given land, and would be able to escape Europe. And so this person's father was a chemist in a dairy. So he got in as a farmer. He got land, but he wasn't a farmer. And he didn't know how to do anything there, so he had to hire a guy to work the land. But how do you pay a guy to work the land if that's what you're supposed to do? So he took a job in a tannery in order to do that. And he told me that it smelled so bad, he couldn't get rid of the smell. And it was so hot there, he went without a shirt. This was an Austrian, German person who was, you know, a very formal type of person, and taking off his shirt and working without his shirt was probably the furthest thing from his mind he could think of. And he explained to me how bad it smelled, and how bad he smelled. So that was the first time I understood what the Gemara was talking about. But he did this and he didn't come on to anyone else. And he worked hard and made a success of himself and his life and everything like that because he didn't want to come on to anyone. So this idea of not coming on to anyone is what we ask for. We shouldn't need it. And now I'm skipping the next two paragraphs, going on to the next page, where it says, Uvnei Yerushalayim, in the middle of the page, rebuild Jerusalem, your holy city. Hear our Kodesh, Bivheri Amenu speedily in our days, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you God, Bonei, who builds, Barachamav, Jerusalem, with his mercy, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, Amen. Okay, now, up till this point, let's just summarize again this part. We said the paragraph before, which is, have mercy on Israel, Jerusalem, Zion, the temple, the king, and grant us relief from all of our troubles. Blessed are you, God, who restores Jerusalem. There is a style that has now changed in the Birchat HaMazon here. Remember, the first paragraph was thanking God for giving food to everyone. The second one was thanking God for the land of Israel. This third bracha, the third section, is now a prayer for the future. No longer is it the past, but we ask you, God, to have mercy on the Jews, the city of Yerushalayim, the holy abode, the temple, the king, etc., and deliver us in the future for all things, from all difficulties. Now, I'm going to ask you again, so who do you think this bracha is, from which time period? That is, again, formalization of this bracha is who?
The rebuilding Jews.
Yeah, so now rebuilding in Jerusalem, that's going to throw us off a little. So who was involved in, let's call it, the building of Jerusalem?
Initially Solomon.
Yeah, King Solomon and King David. So that's what Gemara says, that this bracha was from King David and King Solomon. Obviously, David didn't build the temple, so he can't say that. But as far as praying that the dynasty continues, that's him and his son Solomon, so we call it the two of them together. I do have to say that, as you know, David was involved in the building of the temple. He bought the land where the temple was to be located. He tried to bring the ark in, and we know the whole story, it didn't happen, and then it did happen afterward. Whole story with that. And he did a lot of the purchasing beforehand of the material which would go for the building of the temple, but he was told, you cannot build it, you have been at war, and your son will build up the temple. So we have this, the city is called Ir David, the city of David, and the temple is called the Temple of Solomon. But the two of them together, that's this bracha over here. We have this, thank you God, and now I'm praying for the future. Continue to have mercy for us, the Jewish people, etc., etc. And therefore, if we're having this prayer for the future also, then what do we add in this paragraph? We add the prayer for Shabbos and for Yom Tov. So that's why it comes in here. Unlike, we're not thanking God for Shabbos of the past. Thanks God you made Shabbos in history. No, we're thanking God for now and for the future. So that's what we are doing at this point over here. Okay, do we have our singing voices on now? Let's go on page 763, the paragraph of Rachem. Rachem na Amonai Elokeinu al Yisrael amecha v'al Yerushalayim irecha v'al Tzion mishkan kivodecha v'al Malchut Beit David mishichecha v'al Habayit hagadol v'hakadosh shenikra shimcha olam. That's not very the way I just did that one. Let's do that again. Salabayit ha-gova kadosh enikra shimcha olam Elokeinu avinu re'enu zuneinu parneseinu v'chalkeleinu v'harvicheinu v'harvach lanu Amonai Elokeinu meira mikol zaroteinu Vena al tafichenu, Amonai Eloteinu, lo lidei matnat basar vadam, velo lidei halvatam, ki im liyadecha hamleya, hapetuha, HaKedosha v'harecha v'asher lo nevosh v'lo nikalem le'olam v'et. Now you'll notice, of course, I just heard it. I'm doing it in Sephardit, even though some of us do it in Ashkenazit, as I do all the time myself. But since this is time period has been the Hebrew reading class, which we did in Sephardit, and we will do it. And the next page, the paragraph of Uvineh, on page 765, the second paragraph, the two lines over there. Uvineh Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, Vimhei Ravi Yameinu, Baruch atah Adonai Bonei Berachamav Yerushalayim. Amen. Now, you have to ask a wonderful question over here, and that is, when I make a bracha and you hear me, what do you say afterwards?
Amen.
When you make a bracha and I hear you, I say amen. But look what happened over here. I make a bracha, we make a bracha, and we all say amen to our own bracha. Okay, so that happens a few times, but really a very few times. And some people have the custom to do this at some other places also. Basically what it is it's the end of the whole section. So the first three brachos of the Birchat HaMazon is one section, and therefore the custom is to say Amen over here. And some people say it at other parts of the davening. You haven't heard it from me at any time, and the first time I heard it, it was very strange in Maariv at night. Some people say at the end of the bracha of Hashkivenu, they say Amen to their own bracha. Some people at the end of Yishtabach said it in the morning at the end of that bracha, they say Amen to their own bracha. And both of those are likewise a standalone section. By that I mean, in the morning davening, starting from Baruch Shamar, so Yishtabach is called Psukei Dezimra, the morning psalms, and it stands by itself. So there are some who say Amen at that time. And likewise, when it comes to Maariv, the evening davening, the brachos before Shmoneh Esrei are a section, stand by themselves, so they say Amen at the end of Hashkivenu. But Hashkivenu isn't the end of it. There's a whole paragraph of Baruch Hashem Leolam Amen V'Amen. Some people don't say that. I am some person. Some people don't say it. We don't say it Friday night. But the other is a standalone section, so some people say Amen then. I'm not some person there. Okay. Comes the next bracha, and there is no way that we would ever be able to figure out where this came from, but according to the Gemara, this fourth bracha of the Birchat HaMazon was established following the time of the Bar Kokhba revolt. What happened during the time of this rebellion against the Romans? We lost. We were defeated. The Romans, as part of both their cruelty and their desire to teach people a lesson, did not allow the bodies to be buried. You know, sometimes when there's a battle that's going on, there is it's not really a ceasefire, but there's a time in which they allow sides to retrieve the bodies to be buried. Because everyone agrees that we're fighting to the death, but there still is respect that has to be given to the human body, and that they bring people back for burial. And in war, bringing someone back, even not to bring them back to their country, but to afford them a burial, is of tremendous importance. I saw on a YouTube video, I don't know how I got to it, just recently, about one of the islands in the Pacific in which there was a Marine or Army battalion that was there, and they were evacuating it.
Macon.
And there were 19, I think, soldiers.
They were either left behind or they were left behind and captured, and they executed them.
And the natives there buried them. They buried them with their helmets and with their rifles, is what it said. And then many, many, many years later, they were brought back to burial in the, I don't know actually how many years later, but they were brought back to burial in the United States and afforded the honor due to a soldier who fell in battle. And here those natives who buried them showed them tremendous honor by burying them in their uniforms. I owe the question with their rifles, because maybe they didn't want to have the rifles with the Japanese coming. But they found the corpses buried like that. So this concept of giving a burial to a soldier is of tremendous importance. The Romans didn't allow the Jews to bury the bodies. Why? Because they wanted those bodies to be around there to show what happens when you rebel against the Romans. You're going to be wiped out, and you're going to be utterly, completely desecrated. There was a speaker at the on Sunday for the Yom HaAtzmaut thing. I mentioned him. You know, I heard something from you many years ago, and I always say it in your name. His name is Micha Halpern, and they, in the digs right near where the Kotel is, where the Western Wall is, they dug down, not the part where we go, but further on that wall, there is a place. They dug all the way down to the bottom, and they found stones there from the wall around the mountain. That what had happened when the temple was set on fire and things burnt, the stones, like, either exploded from the heat and cascaded down to the bottom. The Romans did not allow those stones to be removed from there. So that what would happen if a Jew was walking by and every time they saw those stones on the ground, they would say, the Romans did this. Now, not accusatory, but to say the Jews don't rebel against the Romans because look at what's going to happen to you. So they left them there all the time. A miracle happened. They were permitted to bury the bodies. And they found that the bodies had not deteriorated. All the time that the Romans didn't allow the bodies to be buried, they didn't deteriorate. So there were two miracles. One, to be thankful that they were finally able to bury them. And number two, thankful that the bodies didn't deteriorate. So this blessing was made, the Gemara says, at that time. Oof, pretty heavy stuff. All I did was I had a tuna sandwich. And I've got this. Well, the tuna sandwich is, it's our sustenance. It's our tremendous thing. So that's this next paragraph over here. I'm not going to translate it. Just I'm going to go to the place where it says, HaTov VaHaMeitiv. In the middle of the paragraph it says, God is Tov is good and Meitiv and does good. Because those are the two things that are there. We thank God for those things. That, and now we say every day God does these things for us. We say he did it in the past, he does it in the present, and we pray that he should do it in the future. And this is what this paragraph asks for, those things. Recognition of the past, a thanks for the present, and anticipation and a prayer for the future in this paragraph. So let's now sing this. And it has a lot of news in it. So, you know, when kids sing this, they emphasize the new part of it. So it goes as follows. Baruch atah Adonai Elokeinu melech haolam. Okay, Lavinu, okay, that's not the tune. I have to go back one. You know when you stop a kid in the middle of the alphabet and you say, okay, continue, and they have to start again from the beginning? So I'm one of those two. Okay, I have to start from Uvnei Yerushalayim, so you can join me or not for that paragraph. Uvnei Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh Bimeira, V'yameinu, Baruch atah Adonai bonei berachamav Yerushalayim, amen. Baruch atah Adonai Elokeinu melech olam, hakel avinu malkeinu adireinu boreinu goaleinu yotzereinu kidoshenu kidosh Yaakov. Roeinu roe Yisrael, HaMelech HaTov VaMeitiv LaKol, SheBechol Yom VaYom, Hu Heitiv, Hu Meitiv, Hu Yeitiv Lanu, Hu Gmalanu, Hu Gomleinu, Yigmaleinu La'ad. L'cheinu l'chesed u'l'rachamim, ולרווח התמה והצלחה ברכה Vishu Anehama Parnasa Vechal Kalam Verachamim Vechayim Veshalom Vechal Tov Umi Kol Tuv Leolam Al Yechatzereinu. See, I did it. If I could go back to the beginning of the alphabet, I could do it. Next comes, now, again, these are the four brachos. These are the four blessings of the Birchat HaMazon. Again, the first one, which is Hazon, thanking God just for food, for all of mankind, for all of the animal kind, humankind, is from Moshe. The second one, the bracha, the thanks for the land of Israel, the time of Joshua. And this, the third one for, let's call it, Jerusalem, building of the temple from David and Shlomo. And this fourth one from the time of the Beitar revolt and the allowance for them to be buried and the prayers for the future that God should continue to do good for us. So this is the end of the blessing portion. The next portion is Harachaman, for example. May the merciful reign over us forever and ever. God here is called the Merciful One. We don't call him by his name. We don't say Baruch Atah, you are blessed, because a Baruch Atah type of statement has to have been established by the rabbis of the time of the Talmud. We can't just make up a bracha with a Baruch Atah Hashem. And so therefore these, which are later additions, all start off by calling God Harachaman, the Merciful One. And in modern times there are those who have added various brachos in here also. So for example, the first one, God, we say, may he reign forever, may he be worshipped in heaven and earth. Yifarach means he should be blessed. The next one, may God be praised for all generations. The next one, may God give us a respectable livelihood. May God break the yoke from our neck, and may he lead us securely to our land. Obviously, this comes after the Jews are exiled from the land of Israel. Then, may God send abundant blessing to this house and the table upon which we have eaten. As far as I know, by the way, there's no... You fulfill the mitzvah of benching without knocking on the table when you come to this thing. Again, take a look, keep your eyes open. Some people knock on the table at that time. What happens if you're benching in the park and you're sitting in? Okay, that's another question. Okay, and then it says, may God send us Elijah the prophet and bring us good tidings of deliverance and comfort. And then the next one is variations suitable to different occasions. May God bless me, my wife, my children. It's supposed to also say for a wife, I'd say my husband, my children, all that is mine. May God bless parents, as in parentheses, master of the house, the mistress of the house, their entire family, all that is theirs. And then may God bless us all that is ours, and all us alike with a perfect blessing, even as our forefathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were blessed in every way. And let us say, Amen. Now, the Arts Crusader has something that is amazing, and that is, the Gemara says there was a special blessing made for the householder. That is, I am a guest in someone's house. Here it was a general statement of blessing for someone. There was a very, very specific blessing that was established to be said by a guest in someone's house. And it says in the footnotes of the article, we don't know what it is, why people stopped saying it. And in more recent times, people have started saying it again. One of my sons, when he was in Israel, was a frequent guest. And when he came home and he said it by heart, I said, wow, you go away a lot for Shabbos. The blessing that is said, may it be God's will that this host not be shamed nor humiliated in this world nor in the world to come. May be successful in all the dealings. May the dealings be successful and conveniently close at hand. By the way, you know, you can go to China to do business, or you can do business around the corner. So one of the blessings is that should be close by. May no evil impede the handiwork, nor any semblance of sin or iniquitous thought and pass itself from this time and on. So that's a blessing that's given to a host. And again, it says here, many authorities are at a loss to explain why the prescribed text has fallen into disuse in favor of the shorter version, which we normally say. As I said, that there are some who add at this point a blessing for the state of Israel. There were those who made a blessing at this point, a prayer for the redemption of the Jews of Russia. There are many people at this point who add various different blessings over here. Now, I do have to tell you that there are some people who don't say any of this at all. As soon as it comes to the end of the fourth bracha, that was what was established at the bracha. All of these things are additional things, and there's some people who stop at that point, and you'll notice, because they may have been very fervently singing Birchat HaMazon with everybody, and all of a sudden they start talking at that point. So it's not just that they got bored. They don't say this, the rest of this part over here. I am just going to show you one thing in Hebrew over here, if I may, and that is, at the end of the paragraph, it has something in Hebrew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does it say here in English? The translation is, in the middle of 768, may he bless us and all that is ours, may he bless us all alike with a perfect blessing, even as our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were blessed in every way, and let us say in Hebrew. Let's just take a look at that in the Hebrew side. Paragraph, if you count the paragraphs, the harachamons, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the sixth one, I'm going to skip the words in parentheses, and it is, harachamon hu yivarech es blank, vala bayit hazeh es blank, vala tabayit hazeh, because you can say it without those names. In other words, if you're not at your parents' table, you're at your table, or someone else's, you just say the master or the mistress of the house. Otam vet beitam vet zaram vet kol asher lahem. That's them. Then I'm on line 3 of that, where the hyphen is. Otam vet kol asher lahanu, us and all that is ours. Commotion is bar avotenu, as our fathers were blessed. Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it says, it says, as they were blessed, and here in English it says, in every way. The word kol means everything. Bakol is with everything, mikol means from everything, and kol means everything. So it's hard to translate that in a flowing sentence. So that's why he translated here as in every way. In truth, these three words are found in the Torah. It says, Vashem Berach et Abraham Bakol. God blessed Abraham Bakol with everything. He was blessed Mikol from about Yitzchak, it says this word. And it says with Yaakov, with Jacob, that God has blessed him with everything. So these three words are found with each of them. Okay, as an aside. Now, we're going to stop now. What we did not talk about is a famous sentence in the Gemara. When are we saying Birchat HaMazon? When are we saying thank you for the food? After we finish eating, right? That's what it's called. How about a bracha before food? Do you have to make the bracha before food? Don't tell me yes. Do you have to make a bracha before food? The Gemara says it's called a kal v'chomer. Kal v'chomer means even more so. What the Gemara says, if you make a bracha after you're satiated, don't you have to make a bracha beforehand? And the Gemara actually calls it like permission to eat. Because in one sentence in the Torah it says that God owns the world, everything, not in the Torah, but in prophets, in the Tanakh. It says God owns the whole world. And in another place it says God gave everything to mankind. So does it belong to God or does it belong to us? So the Gemara says, before we make a bracha, it belongs to God. When we make a bracha, it's then ours. The bracha is like our permission to be able to have it. And if, when you are satiated, you have to make a bracha afterwards, kal vachomer, even more so, you have to make a bracha beforehand to thank God and to ask permission for it. So